Kathleen and Dixie, you know, the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3, unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus to a world without end. How many of you believe that the same God that said that back then is the God today? How many of you believe it? Amen. Then what does that mean whenever we face crisis, whenever we face this pandemic, whenever we face the stuff that goes on that causes anxiety? What does that mean for you and for me? That means we need to settle down and we need to trust the God who's always been here. Amen? Powerful song. I just heard that for the first time this morning, so praise the Lord. I love that song. Won't you open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's precious and holy word? Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years of old whenever he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people to whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we concluded with the story of the Tower of Babel there in chapter 11 of Genesis. And I shared with you that the following portion of chapter 11 is going to deal with the genealogy of Shem, which would be the oldest son of Noah, and how God simply showed them the pattern of how Abraham and Noah were connected biologically, to be able to show them that the importance of looking at the history of the things of the flood would tie directly into their lineage, and it would tie that directly into their family line. And so as he did this, he simply begins to spell out the different ones, and not all of them, but he's going to stress the way that God brings Abraham out of the lineage of Noah. He's going to talk there in verse 10 about the genealogy of Shem, and he is simply going to say that he had a son, Arphaxad, and then Arphaxad had a son, Selah. Selah had a son, Eber had a son, Peleg had a son, Reu had a son, Sarug had a son, Nahor had a son, Terah, and Terah had a son, Abram. Kind of sounds like the guys on Hee Haw, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at all those names, I mean, there's a bunch of names that are there that these guys have got to be country boys. They're way back there, you know. And I mean, I knew some kids growing up that were in the town of Mississippi where I would go and spend time on my grandmother's farm. They had names like this, you know. But anyway, this is the names that they had. And as they did, he's showing how in 10 generations from the time of the flood, And basically, it tells how many years they lived after they had that particular son. And then it also identifies again that every one of these lived so many years, and then they died, and they had sons and they had daughters. And so if we do the math right, then 292 years from the state of the flood is where Abram is simply being called upon to be able to go out. Also, in the latter part of chapter 11, it talks about how Terah, Abram's father, takes him, he takes his nephew or his grandson Lot with him, and then of course they have Abram's wife, which is Sarai, and Sarai is barren at that point. And so we see how they're beginning to move away from Ur and from the land of the Chaldeans, which is a pagan culture, and it is a godless culture, and they're going to move away to a land called Canaan. Well, they move so far, and they get into a land called Haran, and as they get into Haran, then they stop there for a little while. And as they stop there, then Abram's dad, Terah, dies. And according to the word of God there, they are spending a little bit of time there. And we pick up in chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, of what begins to happen as God begins to call on Abram. Now notice what happens here. It said, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your father and from your father's house. There's something specific about this, because Abram, being the firstborn son of Terah, if he is going to be obedient to God, he's about to walk away from all his inheritance. He's about to leave what is rightfully his. And yet God is simply telling him, you need to come and you need to go with me into a land of Canaan. And God, in the message that he shares with Abram here, is going to let him know that what is left by earthly inheritance behind is going to be nothing compared to what I'm going to be able to do for you. And so Abram hears this word from God. He simply says that you need to go out of your country, you need to leave your family, and you need to leave your father's house. Matter of fact, if we look over real quick, like at Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of fame for those who had faithed God, it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of the promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, it simply says that Abraham, in responding to God, is exercising enormous amount of faith. I'm leaving what is rightfully mine to go to a place that I may never see this side of glory. I may never know that as my own. But he says, I am waiting for a place where God himself has established this and God himself has made this. And obviously what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Abram's experience right here in chapter 12 is when he leaves, he's looking forward to going to heaven. And that's kind of like what I shared with you last Lord's Day. As we look at the idea of looking past the journey to the place of destination, and knowing that whatever we experience on the journey is only going to prepare us for the destination where we're going to receive that and where we're going to be able to experience with God in heaven there. That's exactly what Abram's doing. Now God goes on and tells him, as he tells him to come out of his father's house, he also tells him to go to a land that I will show you. In other words, I'm not telling you exactly where to go. Can I stop right here and just give you a little commercial break real quick? I promise I won't charge you for this. There are a lot of times that God says, I want you to go with me, but I'm not going to give you the details. And can we be perfectly honest this morning? If we knew all the details, many times we wouldn't go. If we knew what we'd have to go through, many times we would abandon ship. We would turn it around and we would go back home, because back at home we would be comfortable, we would be settled in, and we would know what to expect when we're back at home. But God simply says, come and go to a place that I will show you. He doesn't tell him exactly where he's going. He just says, I'm going to show you this. And it calls on us to simply have an undying trust in God and lead us to be able to go and to take that step of faith. You and I are never going to be able to have all the answers to life questions and never going to be able to know exactly what to expect. Matter of fact, none of us have a vision to be able to see into tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know Almighty God is the one that's leading us. We know Almighty God is the one that's directing us. We know Almighty God has never let us down in the past, very much like the song that the ladies just sang just a moment ago here. We are doing and asking God to do the things that He's already done. This is what He has a reputation for. And in knowing that this is what He has a reputation for, we can trust Him to be able to lead us. He said to Abram, come go to a place that I'm going to show you. And then He tells Abram in verse 2, He said, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here He begins to pronounce this blessing on Abram, who is going to become Abraham. He expounds even more on this in chapter 15, where He begins to tell him to go outside and look at the stars of the sky. And as you look at the stars of the sky, you're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky. He tells them again in chapter 17, the same type of message here. You're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have an abundance of family members. And remember, what's the problem here? Sarai is barren. She's barren. Now, if he's 75 years of age at this point, which the Bible tells us he is, and she is 65 years, she's 10 years younger than him, that would simply come to a place where you would think, okay, we're past the childbearing years. Oh, a dear saint of God, I used to love to pick at her all the time, Miss Earlene Paget. And I would tell her, especially when she turned 90 years of age, Miss Earlene, how you doing? I'm doing all right for an old lady. And I said, what do you mean an old lady? You just now got the childbearing years. And she would, oh, Brother Keith. When you think about what God did was so unusual and so miraculous in that concept there, then, ladies and gentlemen, we want to take God and we really want to put Him in our little Baptist box, and we're going to keep Him pressed in there to what we think He ought to be able to do. And sometimes we forget the fact that we're dealing with Almighty God, who has the authority and the power to do anything He wants to do. And God simply said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I imagine he probably looked around at that morning and said, With who? But he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, I am going to bless you. Now, we know what it is whenever God blesses us. God shares with us favor. God shares with us His grace. God shares with us His goodness. God shares with us the ministry that He would have for us, something that we can't accomplish on our own, something that we have no ability to be able to acquire. This is what it means whenever it says that we are being blessed by God. God has given us everything that we have and everything that we are. And we didn't deserve a bit of it. We could have been just like many others that have been born all over the world and living in third-party countries where we struggle to be able to survive day to day just to get a little morsel of bread to be able to eat. And we could have been just like that. But no, God simply allowed us by His grace and His mercy to be born right here in these United States. God has truly blessed us. Is there anybody here that will deny that? God has blessed this country and blessed us as individuals. He has done that. He did that for Abram. He said, I am going to bless you. And then He tells him as well, He said, I'm going to make your name great. In other words, you're going to have a reputation to be a man of God. You're going to have a reputation to be able to know that God has provided for you in everything that you need to be able to live. God's provided for you. God has protected you with everyone that you come up against. And we'll see it throughout the story of Abraham and the things that take place. Matter of fact, in the very next passage of Scripture, we'll see how God intervened to be able to protect him. Even though Abram did not express faith in that particular moment, God simply made his name great among all the nations. He simply identified. And even to this day, we still look back at Abraham as being a great man of God, one who faithed God, one whose life that's been pinned down in the Scriptures for the rest of the world to be able to know about him. His name is still great. He said, I am going to make your name great. And then he also tells him, and you shall be a blessing. Wait a minute. Hold it. Everything so far. Abraham, I want you to come leave your father's house. Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a great name. Everybody's going to know your name. But Abram, there's a responsibility for you. Being the recipient of all that God is going to do through you bears a responsibility, and you will be a blessing. Obviously, Abraham is going to be a blessing before God. And not that he can bestow upon God favor, not that he can bestow upon God goodness and supply for him things that God can't acquire for himself. But what that means in turn is that God does all that for you and for me. And then in result of that, we in turn give God praise, and we in turn draw attention to God, and we simply point people to God whenever people are acknowledging things that we have done and things that we have experienced. We're simply passing it on. We're passing it on. That's what it means to be a blessing to God. And then also, it goes on even further where he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. In other words, he said, I'm going to be your defender. I'm going to be your rear guard. I'm going to be the captain of the army that goes in front of you. There's never going to be a time, and there's never going to be a battle you're going to be in. There's never going to be a circumstance that you're going to go through that I am not going to be there. He said, those who bless you are going to get blessed. Those who curse you, those who stand in the way of what God's doing. In other words, he's simply saying, if they're blessing you, they are blessing your God. If they're cursing you, they're cursing your God. And they're going to reap the consequences, or they're going to reap the reward, whatever that case may be. If whatever position that they take against you, they're going to be coming against me directly. And then he goes on and he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abram, in you, everybody on the face of the earth is going to be blessed. What he's speaking to is the fact that Jesus is going to come through the lineage of Abraham. He's going to come literally as being a representative of the lineage that comes and the people of Israel that's going to come out of the loins of Abraham. He simply is saying the Savior of the world is going to come through him. And everybody is going to respond to the Savior of the world very much the same way Abram has responded to God in being faithful to do what God had called him to do and simply responding to him in favor and in love and in devotion. That's what's going to happen. He said, in you all the earth, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Everybody who is going to get saved through Jesus Christ owes a debt of gratitude to Abram because he started this journey of faith with him. Everyone can look back at Abram as Abram is looking to God, and they can see a direct line of that step of faith. Well, the Bible says here in verse 4 that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and he was 75 years old when he departed Haran, and he took his wife with him, he took his brother's son, Lot, with him, and they took all their possessions, they took all of the people that they had acquired. In other words, he had obviously spent enough time in Haran that he had acquired many servants, and he had acquired much wealth, and all the things that God was doing to be able to bless him. And the scripture makes it clear that in so doing, as they begin to make their exit, all of those within his household, whether or not there was livestock, whether or not it was servants, whether or not it was the individuals that would work for him, didn't specify exactly what that is, but all of them went with him, and they begin to make their way down to Canaan. And the scripture tells us, as he passed through the place of Shechem there in verse 6, as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. In other words, the Canaanites, if you'll remember with me, who are the Canaanites? That goes back to the son of Noah, the son Ham, who is the father of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites are already now dwelling in the land of Canaan, and that's where God is taking him. And as God takes him there, notice what happens in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he's making a journey. He's going to live as a sojourner. He's going to dwell in a tent. He's going to be one that is going to be just kind of a nomad moving around from place to place. And God's simply telling him, all of this land that you see, your descendants are going to have this land. This is the land I've called you to. You're going to see this. And if you'll remember, what was the land of Canaan as we see it described over a little bit further in the book of Exodus? It was a land flowing with milk and honey, was it not? It wasn't in a land that was very, very prosperous, one that had great fruit that would be in it, and everything in there was a blessing. And God said, I'm going to give this land, this treasure, I'm going to give to all of your descendants. And as I give this to all of your descendants, the word of God says, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, look at that. Look at that passage. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, read on a little bit further. And he moved in verse 8 from there to the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there, again, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. How many of you see that? How many of you see that? Can I tell you the first part of this passage of Scripture is all about God focusing on Abram and calling Abram out to be the father of faith and calling Abram out to be one that would be an example for everybody else to follow and telling Abram exactly what he's going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a great name. And you, in turn, will be a blessing. Abram begins to fulfill that very responsibility. Because as Abram goes into this land of Canaan, a land where God has said, I'm going to provide this for you. Remember with me now, the Canaanites were not godly people. They were pagan people. They followed after other idols, and they simply followed after false gods. And all the things that they did just simply denied the presence of an almighty God, a Yahweh God. Even though Ham and his descendants should have known about God because they were the sons of Noah, Ham went through the ark experience. He went through the salvation of God, but yet he did not pass that on to his generations that would follow him. They simply abandoned the call of God because of his sin and because of his arrogance and because of him despising and criticizing his father. All of these things happened to the descendants of Ham, which is Canaan. So Canaan and the Canaanites dwelt in that land. But when Abram comes in and God begins to speak to him, what does he do? There in this pagan land, there in this foreign land, Abram begins to make the name of God known. There in a place where it's full of idols and everything else to be able to worship, Abram builds an altar before the Lord. There as he goes and he moves a little bit further, he builds another altar before God. And as he builds this other altar before God, the Bible says he begins to call on his name. All of a sudden now in the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan are beginning to get a picture of the God who blesses. They're beginning to get a picture of the God who leads people who will walk by faith. They're beginning to get a picture of how Almighty God, Yahweh God, is able to minister and able to care for. They're beginning to get a glimpse of what it meant for God to bless Abraham. Here comes Abram with all of his possessions, a very wealthy man, all of his servants, all of his livestock. And you can imagine the people in Canaan beginning to turn their head and look. As a matter of fact, the rest of the history will be Abraham moving from place to place and people being jealous of him and people being greedy for what he has and the conflicts that will come one after another. And all the while, God continues to bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, and make his name great. They're making him a mighty nation. All the while, God does that in the midst of a land of enemies. Of enemies. God simply honors him as Abram honors God. number of years I saw this, and I began to bring this connection together. If I really want to be blessed by God, I need to be a blessing from God. If I really want to be able to be the one that people look at and say, you know what, I see a Savior in him, and I see an Almighty God in him, I see a Lord in him, then I need to be pointing people and acknowledging to people that that's who I follow. In other words, there are many times that I'll write things to different ones, maybe messages or something to other pastors and that are in ministry, and I'll tell them, be blessed and be a blessing. Be blessed and be a blessing. In other words, every blessing that I receive from God comes with a responsibility that I'm supposed to make the name of God known. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Doesn't the Word of God tell us in the beginning of the book of Acts there in the very first chapter as Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples, doesn't he tell them that specific instruction? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Doesn't God tell them you're going to get power from God? You're going to get blessing from God, but you need to use that to be a blessing. And I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that here in Genesis chapter 12, I have no idea where the Jews went wrong and how they got so misdirected and so out of focus with what God had intended for them to have and what God intended them to be. The Jews were always supposed to be an evangelistic nation to be able to point the rest of the world to God. And yet they got so caught up in being blessed by God that they forgot to be a blessing. And that may be where we are in our day and age as well. We have been so blessed by God. Most people who live around the rest of the world survive an entire year on less money than we make in a week. And yet you go and you minister to them and you go and you share with them and they're happy and they're content and they have absolutely no idea what they're missing. And praise be to God, they don't get to come to the United States to see it. Because we become so just desensitized to everything else, and we become so immune to the awareness of the blessing that God gives us, we fail to be a blessing for God. Saying, wait a minute, we're here in church, we're doing things, we're doing the Operation Christmas Child right now, we're going to do Angel Tree Ministry here for long, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we go to Mexico, and we've been to Nicaragua, we got all this stuff going on. Yeah! Once a year, twice a year, and we do it off in a distance somewhere, and we come back and we live right here in our own bubble, and we have adopted the mentality that we are entitled to every blessing God gives us, and we can take it and hold it to ourselves, and we don't have to make the name of God known to anybody else. How tragic is that? How tragic is that? You want to be blessed by God, you be a blessing for God. You want to be blessed by God, you make the name of God known to other people. How do I make the name of God? You make sure people know that what I have and what I am is only because of the grace of God, that he has loved me and he chose to be able to do this. I have found favor in the eyes of God because I follow God. You have found favor in the eyes of God because you follow God. He's called us out of this world, has he not? Isn't he calling us to do the same thing that he did Abram? To not worry about our inheritance here. Focus on an eternal kingdom. Isn't he calling us to be able to forget about the riches and forget about the material things of this world? Forget about the trappings that are out there. As God blesses you with those gifts, you be a blessing to someone else. As God blesses you with those gifts, you build altars everywhere you go, and you make sure that the name of God is heard and the name of God is known, and you make sure that they know what you have is because of his greatness. You want to be blessed? Be a blessing. You want to be blessed? Be a blessing. Start right where you are, turning everything around and sending it back to God. Make sure everyone around you knows you have a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ, and you are the recipient of His grace. You are the recipient of His blessing. And you want the world to know where it came from. I see a lot of automobiles going down the road today, family members that have lost family members, and they'll put these stickers on the back of their windshields in memory of so-and-so, and there is nothing at all wrong with that. But I wonder what kind of a difference it would make in our world today is if we had a stamp or a sticker or something like that, that this right here is in honor and in memory of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, who died but yet lives forevermore. I wonder what would happen if you and I just simply did not let a day go by without telling somebody else that I am here today because a Savior took my place on Calvary's cross, and a Savior took my place in the grave, and a Savior rose again from that grave, and He simply brought to me the opportunity to have life everlasting. I wonder what that would do to the rest of the world if we begin to make God's name known that way all over our own community. How many of you honestly believe that Jesus is the answer to the crisis that we're dealing with in this country? Amen. Then why are we sitting on it? Why are we holding back? November the 3rd was not then nor will ever be the answer for this country. But every day of the year, pointing people to Jesus will be. How many of you are blessed by God? How many of you are making His name known? Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we come before You today, and God, we don't know anything else to do other than just confess that many, many times we have been the recipient of Your blessing and Your grace, and God, we have just selfishly hoarded it away, contained it within ourselves, and didn't worry about sharing, and didn't worry about telling, and didn't worry about making Your name known. God, I pray that You would just convict us, Lord, especially in all the things that are going on right now. I can't help but wonder if You're not trying to get our attention, Lord. I can't help but wonder if You're not calling us today as those who've been blessed by You to be a blessing to every family across the face of the earth. God, that we would simply acknowledge there is a Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us, that we would be able to have an everlasting life. There is a Savior who took on our sin that we could become the righteousness of God. God, I hear you calling on us to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Lord, I pray that we would see the message there of Abram building altars and calling on Your name as an example of what we need to do. Father, we don't need another altar. Your altar was enough for us on Calvary's cross. But oh, how we need to remind our world that You are now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that You now are one who's ready to save. If we'll step away from our comfort zone and be willing to follow You in a walk of faith, God, I know that that'll make a difference. Father, help us to see that this is not just someone else's responsibility, But help us to see that every person that's been blessed by you is called upon to be a blessing, called upon to make your name known. And I pray right now that God will accept that commission and will follow you to the day that you bring us home. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. This morning, we're going to go back to the song that we... Should join with me, please, in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, at this time, our children are being excused to go to children's church, ages 3 years of age through kindergarten. You can meet the workers outside there. They'll be ready to go to class. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's precious and holy word? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old whenever he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and all that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we ended about halfway through chapter 11, where we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel, and we shared together in that story and drawing the spiritual truth from this, how pride is going to lead to us abandon God, how pride is going to lead us to want to try to focus on ourselves, and in so doing, we will wind up in a land of confusion, and we'll wind up being separated from God. And as we looked, I shared with you that the rest of chapter 11 basically shared the genealogy of Shem. Actually, what I shared with you is that chapter 10 also ended with the genealogy of Shem, but chapter 11 takes a little different turn there. When it begins to share the genealogy, it focuses on specific line that would run from Noah all the way to Abram, which is going to become Abraham. And the reason that he did that was simply to share the connection that God had been working from the very beginning to be able to bring about his purpose and to bring about his plan. We know Abraham to be called the father of faith in the book of the New Testament, and we find there the words and encouragement of his story that's going to be described and spelled out here in the book of Genesis. And in this declaration of faith and this journey of faith that he's going to take, we're seeing how God moved through each one of these individuals to make his glory and make his presence known. Matter of fact, if you back up with me and just to kind of summarize verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter there of chapter 11, it starts off with Shem had a son, and his name was Arphaxad. And then Arphaxad had a son, his name was Selah. Selah had a son, his name was Eber. Eber had a son, his name was Peleg. Peleg had a son, his name was Reu. Reu had a son, his name was Serug. Serug had a son, his name was Nahor. Nahor had a son, Terah, and Terah had a son, Abram. Actually, if you look at those names, it kind of sound like names from Hee-Haw, doesn't it? I mean, these must have been old country boys back there. I had a lot of friends and families in Mississippi, and where I used to grow up running around my grandparents' farm, they had names a lot like this. And yet, in looking at this, we see that they are a direct lineage from Noah all the way to Abram. And actually, what we see is 10 generations have gone by from the flood until right now. 292 years, if we do the math correctly, from that moment where they got off the ark to this moment where God begins to speak to Abram and to be able to call him to go and start this new journey of faith. We pick up here in chapter 12, verse 1, where the Lord begins to speak directly to Abram. And I want to remind us, he's coming out of the land of Ur and the land of the Chaldeans. That is a very pagan area. They are not worshiping Yahweh God. They're simply following after idols, and they're following after whatever it is that they can conjure up or create for themselves to be able to call a god. That's exactly what they're doing. Excuse me. And as they're doing this, God begins to speak to him. And the scripture there in chapter 11 tells us that Terah, Abram's father, takes Abram, his wife, and his grandson, Lot, and begins to take them and move toward the land of Canaan, but yet they stop in Haran. Now, it really doesn't tell us what the motivation for going there was. It doesn't really tell us that they were following after God. There's no mention of God whatsoever there in the life of Terah. But what we find here in chapter 12, now God begins to speak to Abram. And as he speaks to him, this is what he says. He tells him to go out of your country, from your father, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. To go out from your country, from your father's house, and from your family, simply is telling Abram to leave everything that is rightfully his. To be able to leave what would be his inheritance. To be able to go away from all material things that he would have and to simply begin to trust God. That's what he's telling Abram. You see, Abram is the firstborn son of Terah, so therefore everything that Terah has would be his. He would inherit that. And God's simply saying, this is going to be a distraction for what I want to do in your life. This is going to be a distraction for what you have purpose for you and how you're going to affect the rest of mankind. He said, I want you to be able to leave all of that and come to go with me to a land that I'll show you. Abram has no clue where they're headed. He has no clue what the destination's going to be. All he knows is that God is going to lead him and God is going to be able to share with him. That's why we have penned this, the step of faith. And that's exactly what God does for you and for me. A lot of times, God leads us and God calls us out of what we're comfortable with and takes us into a place where we really don't know the outcome. How many of you know that God seldom gives you all the answers when he calls you to be able to go with him? How many of you know that oftentimes, if we knew all the answers, we probably wouldn't go? I mean, seriously, if we knew the heartache, we knew the struggle that we would have in following after Christ, most of the time, we would stay home. We're comfortable here. We know what to expect. We know what's going to take place tomorrow, or we presume that we do. And yet, in reality, none of us knows what tomorrow's going to hold, and none of us knows what to expect next week. So we have to take that step of faith and go just like Abram went. Well, the Bible tells us that God continues in speaking to Abram, and he tells him, not only do I want you to leave the comfort zone and the reality of all that you know right now and go into a land that I'm going to show you, but God makes this promise to him. God says, I will make you a great nation. Now, probably when he's hearing that, he's probably wondering, how in the world is God going to do that? Because you see, chapter 11 also ended by saying that his wife Sarai was barren. He has no children. Matter of fact, we're going to look a little bit further down in the Sundays to come. We're going to see where Abraham begins to say, God, you promised to make me a great nation, but the only one that's going to be an heir to my house is a child of a servant that was born in my house. I have no bloodline to be able to pass on. And so therefore, God's simply saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's probably wondering, where is this going to come from? And then not only that, but he says, and I will bless you. Now, when God says that he's going to bless you, what he's simply saying is, I am going to make provision for you. I'm going to make protection available for you. I'm going to put my favor on you. I'm going to put my goodness on you. So when God says that I'm going to bless you, he's simply saying, everything that you need and everything that you require, I'm going to provide for you. This blessing is not something that we earned. This blessing is something that we have as an experience of grace and as an experience of mercy. And God is doing that for Abram. And as he makes the statement, I'm going to bless you, he said, I'm also going to make your name great. In other words, people are going to look around and they're going to be able to know that you are a servant of the Most High God. They're going to look around and they're going to be able to recognize God's favor is on him. Look at the way God's providing for him. God's favor is on him. Look at the way that he is able to move and he is able to acquire things. He walked away from all his inheritance, but yet God says, I am going to make your name great. It's going to be obvious that God has his hand on Abram as he begins to move forward. And then he also says this to Abram. He said, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. In other words, God is going to use Abram to touch the entire world. He tells him there in that next verse, he said, I'm going to bless those who bless you and I'm going to curse those who curse you. In other words, those who bless you are literally going to be blessing your God. Those who curse you are going to be cursing your God. And whatever they choose to do, I'm going to respond accordingly. So those who find favor with Abram and show him favor, they're really blessing his God. And as they're blessing his God, God in turn is going to bless them. Those who are cursing him and coming against him, those who are the enemies of Abram, will wind up being the enemies of Almighty God. And then he makes the statement once again. He said, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What God begins to speak to Abram is simply this. God will use Abram and his lineage through Isaac and Jacob and on down through the 12 sons of Israel to be able to establish a nation. And out of that nation is going to come a Savior whose name is Jesus, who is going to literally offer salvation for the entire world and for everyone who will ever faith God before he came and faith God after he came, looking to the cross as the Messiah that's promised and looking back at the cross, simply acknowledging Jesus was that Messiah. God is going to use that all the way through to bless every family across the earth through Abraham. And in saying this, we wonder how in the world did the Jews miss this? They really wanted a blessing from God. They enjoyed the experience of being God's chosen people. But yet they fail to see that God had intended before they ever were a nation to be an evangelistic people, to point people back to God, to be able to show people Yahweh God. That's what God's purpose was. That's what God is revealing here. And as God reveals this, he's saying, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And your name's going to be great. People are going to revere you and they're going to respect you. And you're going to be a blessing to them. You're going to in turn be a blessing to them. And the scripture tells us that he shares that in all the families of the earth, they're going to be a blessing. Then we find Abram is left with a decision. What decision does he make? He tells us there in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's his son's brother, or his brother's son, and all their possessions, and all that they gathered, and all the people with whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came into the land of Canaan. In other words, it simply says, Abram did exactly what God said for him to do. Now, remember with me, who is Canaan? Canaan is the son of Ham, who God has already cursed through his father, Noah, because he simply criticized his dad in weakness and in his sin. He criticized him and he mocked him in front of his two young sons. And thus a curse had come. And Noah simply said, Canaan, all of you, all of your descendants will actually be servants to your two other brothers, Shem and to Japheth. And so therefore, he pronounced a blessing on them, but he pronounced a curse on Canaan. Canaan then subsequently goes and occupies this land. And if you remember with me, what was the promised land looking like? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where it was very, very prosperous. It was a land where great fruit was there available for all those to be able to do. It was a land that made everybody else want to be there. And the Bible says the Canaanites were dwelling there when God called Abram to go. And when God brought Abram to Canaan, the Bible says this in verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Thus the prophet, or the prophecy that Noah makes that Canaan is going to be a servant to the rest of his brothers, that's going to be fulfilled as God gives Israel the promised land. This land that you're on, this land that I've led you to, is going to be yours and your descendants. And as he tells him this, I want you to notice how Abram responds. "And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." What did Abram do? What did he do? First of all, he followed God in total faith and trusted God completely that in what God said he would do, he believed he would do that, and he acted on that belief. He went out of Haran. He carried all of his possessions with him, and he went to the land of Canaan. As he came to the land of Canaan, and God simply spoke to him, "All of this that you see right here, I'm going to give to your descendants." What's the first thing that Abram did? He built an altar before the Lord. He built an altar before the Lord. As he continues to move through Canaan and he gets over between Bethel and Ai, again, he builds an altar before God. And the Bible tells us there that he called on the name of the Lord. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? He actually is making the name of the Lord known in a pagan land. Remember, Canaan is the son of Ham, who is one who rejected God and rejected God's plan, and a curse is on him. So therefore, all the descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites, they are pagan people. They are ones who are following after other idols, and they're ones who are chasing after other gods, and they're refusing to acknowledge Yahweh God. And Abram goes right in their midst and builds an altar and says, "Yahweh's name is going to be known here." He begins to be a witness for Yahweh God. He begins to make sacrifices to Yahweh God. He begins to acknowledge in the middle of a pagan land that his faith has been in Yahweh God, and Yahweh God is the one that's to be worshipped. That's what he does. Can I tell you what he's doing down in verse 7 and what he's doing in verse 8 is exactly what God told him that he will do, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He is simply sharing with them that out of the lineage of Abram and out of the lineage of Noah is going to come a Savior, and he is going to come to the Jews, and he himself is going to be there to be a blessing for the entire world. Now, we see this passage happening, and we see what's taking place here, but maybe I'm not sure we're understanding exactly how this applies to us. How many of you know that we truly are blessed by God? How many of you know that we could have been born in any third world country where their annual salary is probably less than a week's salary for you and for me? How many of you know that we could have been born in a third world country where there's nothing but huts that would be out there on dirt floors, and where beds would be that maybe just a cot, or maybe it would just be something, a rope hanging between two trees, and you just swing there back and forth? How many of you know that we are privileged in these here United States of America, and the only reason we're here is because of the grace of God and the mercy he bestowed on you and me? How many of you know God has blessed us? Amen. I'm not sure you know that. How many of you have more than one suit of clothes? How many of you have more than one pair of shoes? How many of you have shoes? How many of you have more than one vehicle? How many of you have air conditioning? How many of you have had food in your pantry for as far back as you can remember? How many of you have never known a day where you hungered because there was absolutely nothing to be able to eat? I'm losing some of you. Have y'all been hungry? Is there any doubt that in this land of America that God has blessed us? Is there any doubt that God has made us a great nation because we have put our faith and our trust in Him? Is there any doubt that this country was founded on faith in Jesus Christ and we were founded on the opportunity to be able to worship our God and have the freedom to be able to do that? That's why we came from every other country to make this nation great, because we, by faith, were like Abram and we marched away from our inheritance and we marched away from what was our own homeland, and we came into this place and we have settled this place, is what our ancestors have done. To have a faith in God that would be obvious to the rest of the world, and a great nation was formed. We're blessed. We're blessed. But just like Israel, I think we have become very much like the Jews in this respect. We like being a nation that's built on faith in God. We like being known as being blessed by God. But we've lost the commission and the responsibility that comes with being blessed by God to be a blessing to someone else. We've lost that. We're so busy soaking up everything that God does for us. We get to the point that even on a steady diet of blessing that comes over and over again, we just become immune to the significance of that blessing, and we are desensitized to the fact that we need to be making much of the name of God in the land that we live in. And in so doing, all of a sudden now, people begin to look at us and they begin to say, you know what? You are so amazing in what you're able to accomplish, and look what is happening here. And we get so caught up in hearing those things, and we get so caught up in living in those things, and we almost develop a sense of entitlement to think God owes us for this and God has got to keep this going. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure that God's not ready to jerk the rug out from under this country and say, wait a minute, maybe you need to stop and realize I have blessed you, but you haven't been being a blessing to someone else, and therefore it may be time to withdraw His hand from this country. For you see, if we want to be the people that are being blessed, we also have to be willing to be a blessing. I'm involved in a group with other pastors, and we'll have meetings of fellowship and prayer time where we just encourage one another and pray over one another. And oftentimes I'll send a message out for them, and I'll send a message out that you may have seen in some newsletters that we've sent out in the past that would simply end like this: may God bless you and be a blessing through you. You see, I don't believe that I can be the recipient of the blessing of God without being willing to be a blessing for God. Amen. I have got to recognize that because I am the recipient of God's blessings and God's grace and God's mercy, I need to be a herald for who God is. And I also, like Abram did, I need to make God's name known right here where I live, to where when people look at me, they look past me and they see my God. That's what needs to be happening. I need to be living out a life that simply gives praise to God to the point where people know I am a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they're not looking at me, they're looking at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I need to be one that's being willing to be a blessing to every family in the earth because I'm willing to share who the one is that made me who I am and gave me what I have. That's what I need to be doing. Abram did that in the middle of a pagan land. He built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And as he did, the people in Canaan began to get a glimpse of who they're dealing with. They're not dealing with Abram. They're dealing with Abram's God. There's a huge difference. You know that? There's a huge difference. You deal with me, you might win. You deal with my God, there ain't no day ends and why that you're going to walk out. Because our God is the Father of blessing, speaking goodness and favor over us. And we, in turn, turn that around and make His glory known as we testify of who He is. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples in the book of Acts? Where He shared with them there when they asked, Lord, is it time for Your kingdom? And Jesus told them, it's not time for them, or it's not for them to be able to know that particular deal, but this is what's going to happen. You, and He says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to be blessed, you're going to have to be a blessing. If you want to be blessed, it's time for you to turn around and make the name of God known where you live. And make the name of God known where you work. Make the name of God known in your private home and out in your public life activity. You make the name of God known. You call on Him. You call on Him. Sometimes we're worried about calling on the name of the Lord and when out in public whenever we may not be living the way we're supposed to be living. Well, ladies and gentlemen, get the living part right and get the name out there. Don't sit back and just say, well, I'll let somebody else do that part. I certainly don't mind receiving the benefit and the blessing of living right here in this country. I need to make sure that this country knows the name of my God. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. Just because we make the name of God known doesn't mean that they're going to follow God. If you remember the rest of the story with me, Canaan did not follow God. And that's why they died at the hands of God's people, because God blessed those who blessed him and cursed those who cursed him. So the end results is left up to God, but it's still my responsibility. It's still my privilege to be a blessing because I've been blessed. To be a blessing because I've been blessed. I asked the question this morning. Are you making God's name known where you are? Are you the recipient of God's blessing? Has He touched your life? Has He made you who you are? Has He given you what you have? Do you know that to be coming from Him? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Built an altar. Call on His name. Make His name known. How many of you believe the name of Jesus is what this country needs as the answer to all the problems that we're dealing with? The answer to the violence, the answer to the pandemic, the answer to the confusion and the chaos, Jesus is the name. Then if we know that to be true, why aren't we sharing the name of Jesus? May God bless you. And may He be a blessing through you for a lost and dying world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for this word this morning that we have unfolded for us by Your Spirit, and God, and have it applied to our heart. And God, I thank You that You are in the blessing business, God, just to look at our life. God, look at where we live and the country and all that we are accustomed to. God, there's no other name, there's no other way to explain this other than the fact that You have blessed this land. And God, I pray that we would have our spiritual eyes opened and we would be pierced in our heart with a burden to make much of your glory, to make your name known. God, to just be able to establish whatever we need to establish so that people around can see you and recognize you. And God, in so doing, we'd be a blessing to the rest of the world. Father, our prayer right now is that, Lord, we would not ever be content anymore just to sit back. But Father, you would give us an appetite for sharing our faith. You would give us a courage for speaking up for the cause of Christ. And God, we would attribute every praise and everything, every gift we have, we would attribute that to coming from you. Your word tells us that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. So Lord God, help us to declare that truth. Father, this country needs you. God, we need you right here, right now, in this sanctuary. God, move in our midst. Move in our midst, and may the result be that we'd be willing to be a blessing. We'd be willing to touch the earth in the name of Jesus. Father, have your way with us right now. In Christ's name we pray.